A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help with his word. Our Lord and our God, we come to you in need of grace. Grace to hear your word read. Grace to hear your word preached. Grace to see and to hear the words of Christ. And so we pray that this night that we would indeed be drawn before Christ Jesus and hear his words and be sanctified by them. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Psalm 130 is a beautiful psalm. It's one of those psalms that so obviously and quickly tie into the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful and powerful psalm that speaks of the grace of God and of the grace found in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot in this psalm. As I was preparing this sermon, I stumbled across John Owen's treatment, exposition of this psalm, which is over 300 pages. I found that on Friday. Oh. And so it became obvious to me at that point that we can't cover everything in this psalm in one sermon. It's a beautiful psalm with so many encouraging truths, so many truths that relentlessly bring us to the feet of Jesus Christ. But this psalm does something that we desperately need. This psalm gives words to us for us to say to God when we find ourselves entrapped in sin, in the sorrows and in the depths of sin. This psalm is words given to us by God to pray back to him when we really don't know what to say to him. Because often when we find ourselves in sin and we have that deep sense of sin, we don't know what to say to God. We don't want to approach him because we know that he is just, that he's holy, that we've sinned. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And so this psalm does something beautiful for us. God in his kindness gives us words, perfect words, words inspired by the Holy Spirit to pray to him when we have sinned and when we are guilty before him. Often we do find ourselves in deep sorrow because of sin. But it's important to recognize that we don't always react in the correct way. It's important to recognize that first we can have a sorrow for sin that does not lead to repentance. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, that there is a sorrow that leads to death. A sorrow for sin that rather than leading us to Jesus Christ, rather than pleading for mercy, simply leads to self-pity. And self-pity always leads to despair. If you've read Great Expectations, Miss Havisham, her sorrow does not lead to repentance, does it? It leads to despair. It leads to powerlessness. Also, in our sin and in our despair, we may run away from God. We may simply run away. We may avoid our sin. We may try to kind of sweep our sin under the rug, not pay attention to it because we don't know what else to do with it. We don't want to face God. We don't want to face ourselves with the fact that we're sinners. And so we run away from it. But Psalm 130 helps us when we sin. Do you see how good God is to us in his grace, that he would give us these words for when we sin? It's an amazing thing. And so there are 3 points I want to draw from this psalm. And the first is this: remember that you And remember that remember that we may find ourselves in the depths. We may find ourselves in the depths. This psalmist finds himself in deep distress. Now, in the Psalms of Ascent, but in the Psalms altogether, there are all kinds of things that cause distress. We can find distress from persecution, from the godless around us, and from society that has no concern for God. That can cause us distress. We can have great distress from illness or physical pain. That can cause great distress. We can have distress from homesickness. That homesickness when we realize, like the Psalms of Ascent begin in Psalm 120, that we are not home. That this place is not our home, that we're citizens of heaven, and so we're distressed by that. There's a homesickness that the Christian has. But here, the distress that the psalmist is facing is specifically because of sin, because of the guilt of sin. Verse 3 tells us that very clearly. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That is the problem in this psalm. That is the problem causing the psalmist to be in deep distress. Sin has brought this psalmist into the depths. It's the word here, depths, is the same word that's used for the depths of the ocean. And remember that Israel, there were no deep waters in Israel. God's people were not a seafaring people. A lot of them probably did not know how to swim. And so you can imagine, and if you read through the Psalms with that in mind, how often the Psalms refer to being overwhelmed in the ocean. It's a powerful thing for a people who are not seafaring, people who are not comfortable on the sea, to be in the depths. Imagine not knowing how to swim and being out in the ocean in a storm without a boat, without a life raft, without a life preserver, the helplessness that could come from that, feeling absolutely no ground beneath your feet, seeing these massive waves just crashing and crashing upon you. There's a helplessness, an overwhelming feeling that could come from this. And that's what the psalmist is feeling here. Psalm 69 uses similar language. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. The psalmist here recognizes his sin. He has a deep sense of his sin against God, and he has a sorrow for that sin. And the sorrow from that sin, the guilt from that sin, the sense of that sin has thrown him into the depths. I think you could say that he has a sin-entangled soul. Sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? Where our souls, because of our sin, get entangled by that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, on his sermons on spiritual depression, talks about the miserable Christian. The miserable Christian. It's, in some ways, a contradiction in terms. How can a Christian, one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, be miserable? But we can be because of our sin. It's possible. Perhaps you now sense strongly your sin. Perhaps you can remember back in your life a time when you had a sin-entangled soul. And perhaps in the future, as you look ahead, you fear a time when you will fall into sin. And when this sorrow, this depth of sorrow overtakes you, and you don't see any way back. You don't see any way up from your sins. In our sin, that's really where we are. Our sin casts us into the depths, and that's where our sin leaves us. Listen to verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Imagine that. If God kept track of every single one of your sins. Imagine if we did that on a human level. Imagine if every time you sinned, it automatically went up to the side, to the wall of the church. Every single one of your sins. I'd be the first one chased out of here. Imagine that, though. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? To have every single one of your sins marked, recorded. Have you ever taken an exam, an oral exam, and you're answering, and occasionally the person giving the exam will start writing? Just keep it. It's like, stop! Stop doing that! That's how we feel in our sin, right? Because we are sinners and we sin. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We sin daily in our words. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our actions. And if God marked iniquity, we would have no hope. We would stand condemned before Him. But it's important here to remember that this is not unbelievers, this psalm is speaking about. This psalm is for you trusting in Jesus Christ. It's a cry of God's people to God. And that's important. Here is someone who senses their own sin, who knows their sin, who are in the depths because of their sin, and seeks God's mercy and seeks God's presence, and yet has no comforting presence of God's Spirit, has no sense of the joy of His salvation. That's important for us to recognize. It's possible because of our sin to lose a felt experience of the joy of our salvation, to lose a sense of God's smile upon us, to experience God's displeasure because of our sin as a father, and to feel His disciplining hand upon us. It's possible as a believer to lose the joy of our salvation. But praise God, even at that moment, that we don't lose the reality of our salvation. Even as we experience a loss of the joy of salvation, it does not mean that we have not received the grace of God. This, for us, is a warning. Sin is a serious thing. Sin has serious consequences. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And so this is a warning for us to pray that God would deliver us from our sins. But it's also an encouragement to us, because in the depths, in the sorrow of our sin, there is mercy for sinners. That's exactly what the psalmist does. He moves from his depths, looks to God, and then turns to all of God's people and says, "Hope in the Lord, for with Him there is steadfast love." See, he turns to others and he says, if you are in the depths because of your sin, there is mercy in God. There is mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. Even in the depths, God is gracious to us. God Himself brings us to a place so that we will recognize our sin, so that we will sense our sin. Think about it. It would be a far more terrifying thing if we never recognized that we're sinners. If we never realize the depths of our sin, it would be a far more terrifying thing never to have sorrow because of our sin. And so God, even in this situation, is working to bring about the salvation of His people, to bring us to a point when we see our sin, when we see the ways that we've sinned against God, and we cry to Him for mercy. It's a gracious thing that God does in our lives. God is not angry with us when we are in the depths of our sin. He is not angry with us when we find ourselves in sorrow, because it shows the very grace of God at work in our lives. It shows the beginning of repentance at work in us. You must remember, that there are no depths from which we cannot look up to the throne of grace. There are no depths. Praise God for that. And so remember this. Remember that you may find yourself in the depths because of your sin. But secondly, remember who the Lord is. Remember who the Lord is. The psalmist is in the depths because of his sin. But even in this moment, he seeks the Lord. He seeks mercy from the Lord. Why does he do that? How can he possibly do such a thing as cry to God for help the very God whom he has sinned against, because he knows who the Lord is. He lists three particular things that he clings to about the Lord. First, he clings to the covenant Lord. This psalm says the covenant name for God so many times. It's repetitive. And it's repetitive for a reason. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, when we hear a repetition, it's God's word saying, pay close attention to this. It's a flashing light saying, here's something really important for us to hear. Verse 1, out of the depths, O Lord, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. And then verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And then verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Every time we have that all capital letters of God's name, it's his covenant name. And so the psalmist here is clinging to the covenant God, the God who has determined to be in a relation with sinners, the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so he's clinging to who the Lord is, who the Lord has promised to be. But he's also clinging here to God's word. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. He's not here clinging to some vague notion that God might just forget his sins, right? That God might just be good and loving to him, right? He's clinging to God's word. He's hoping in God's word. He's taking God's word and he's applying it to his situation and clinging to that, to who God says he is in his word. And so God's word reveals to him three characteristics of God. First of all, that God is forgiving. Verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. He clings to the fact that God is a God who forgives sin. He also clings to the fact that God is steadfast in his love. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. Steadfast love, that is love that is not determined on your behavior. That is love that is not determined on how well you do with the grace that he's shown to you. That is love that is rooted in eternity, rooted in the Father's determination to choose you simply because of his good pleasure, not in anything in you, not because you would make a really good saint, not because someday you would be an excellent Christian. It's not. It's his steadfast love that we must cling to. And he clings here, thirdly, to the fact that God is plentiful in redemption. Verse 7, and with him is plentiful redemption. I love that God's word adds things to words that don't really need anything added to. We don't need anything added to redemption. It's one of those words that is complete in itself. But here, God's word says plentiful redemption. It's above and beyond what we need. It accomplishes far more than we need. It's plentiful redemption. These things, I think you could say, are inseparable companions of God. The Hebrew is emphatic. It says, with you, there is forgiveness. With you, there is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. And so we get this picture. Where the Lord is, these things are. You see, where the Lord is, there is forgiveness. You can't separate it from him. You can't separate the forgiveness, the steadfast love, the plentiful redemption from him. They're inseparable companions of God. These things are with the Lord. What is our only standing ground in our sin? What is our only hope in our sin? What is our only hope with our guilt and our sorrow? It's not you. It's God and who he has revealed himself to be. Praise God that he deals with us according to his own goodness, not according to your goodness, not according to my goodness. Scripture everywhere speaks of this. Psalm 86:5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon your name." Micah 7:8, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love." He delights in it. He delights to show steadfast love to sinners. Sinners in the depths. Sinners who are weighed down. Sinners who have soul entangled in sin. This is what we must grasp. We must grasp our sin and have sorrow for our sin. But also, we must grasp that with God, there is plentiful redemption. With God, there is mercy for you. You see, we won't cry to God. We won't go to him. We won't run to him for mercy unless there is mercy to be found. If we know that there is no mercy to be found, we won't run to him, will we? I love what John Calvin says on this psalm. He says, "As soon as I think of you, your mercy also presents itself to my mind, so that I have no doubt that you will be merciful to me, because it is impossible for you to divest yourself of your own nature." God grant us the grace to have that idea towards God, to have that approach toward God. "As soon as I think of you, your mercy presents itself." Why? Because this is who God is. He is merciful. He delights in showing steadfast love to sinners. We doubt this so much, don't we? We doubt this so much. We doubt that God delights to forgive us our sin, which I think reveals our own hearts, that in some way, salvation, in some sense, is not dependent on God alone. How free do you think forgiveness is? Here it is. It's God alone. It's his grace shown to us in Jesus Christ that he delights to forgive sinners. He does. He does not mark iniquities. How could this be that he doesn't mark iniquities? Because the problem is that is exactly what God does, isn't it? He is just. He is holy. He cannot possibly look over or bypass even the smallest sin in us. How is it that he does not mark iniquities? We get a beautiful answer to that in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." How is it that God does not mark our iniquities? Because he marked them in Christ. Because he placed them on Christ. And so Jesus Christ turned the wrath of God away. He took it all so that our iniquities would not be marked upon us. It is only in Jesus Christ that he does not mark iniquities. But in Jesus Christ, he does not mark a single one. A single one. There is forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? Cleansing you of your sins. Drawing you to the Father. Reconciling you to him. Forgiving you. Cleansing you. Glorifying you. That was the joy set before him. Jesus Christ has joy in forgiving you of your sins. That's why he came and died. How do we know then that steadfast love and redemption are with the Lord? Because Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. There's another one of those times when you add a word that's unnecessary. To the uttermost. Salvation is salvation to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Remind yourself of that when you wake up in the morning. Remind yourself of that when you go to bed at night. Tell Siri to remind you each and every day. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Praise God for this. His joy is in forgiving us of our sins, which means that Jesus delights when we come to him for forgiveness. You see, that's the other end of this, that if Jesus Christ delights in forgiving sins, then he delights when we come to him for mercy, when we come to him for grace. Thomas Goodwin, commenting on this, says this: "The glory and happiness of Christ are enlarged and increased still as his members come to have the purchase of his death more and more laid forth upon them. So as when their sins are pardoned, their hearts more sanctified, and their spirits comforted, then comes he to see the fruit of his labor and is comforted thereby. For he is the more glorified by it. Yea, he is much more pleased and rejoiced in this than they themselves can be." What is Goodwin saying there? Goodwin is saying that the glory and the happiness of Jesus Christ are increased when he sees the benefits of his death being brought to reality in you. When he sees the very thing that he purchased, your forgiveness, being worked out in your life. When you come to him for forgiveness, to be pardoned, when you come to him to be sanctified, when you come to him for comfort and consolation, he is seeing the very fruit of his death being brought to life. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Jesus Christ delights in it, and he is more pleased, and he rejoices more than you do when you go to him for forgiveness. It's a glorious thing. What a Savior we have. I think our sinful flesh and the devil hide this truth from us so often, that there is infinite stores of mercy in God, that there is plentiful redemption in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Remember that you may find yourself in the depths because of your sin, but remember who the Lord is. And lastly, remember what the results of this are. What are the results of recognizing our sin and knowing who God is and seeking mercy from him? What results from that? Well, the first thing is the fear of the Lord. Verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." The fear of the Lord is at the heart. It's at the very heart of true religion. It is a holy reverence and love for God, not a terror, not a fear that comes limping to him for fear of what he will do. But it's a reverence that desires to please him, that seeks his glory above all things and wants to please him. Verse 4 says one of the most incredible things in all of Scripture: "But with you there is forgiveness Why? That you may be feared. Isn't that an astonishing thing? That the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ leads to fearing God. I don't think we would have set Christianity up that way. That forgiveness leads to fear. I don't think we would have done that, right? But we do know that in our everyday lives. I was working one time. I worked for a long time on an oyster farm. And I was carrying a bucket of oysters. I started when I was 11. And I was very small at 11. And I couldn't lift anything, but of course I tried. So I was carrying this massive bucket of oysters, and I dropped it right into the ocean. It was probably $200 or $300 worth of oysters. I was so scared. And I turned to my boss, and I said, I dropped it. And he turned to me, and he said, well, just ask for help next time. I was not expecting that. It was so kind and so gracious and so merciful to me. What was my response? I worked harder than ever. It's great to work for a boss like that, isn't it? I, in a certain way, you could say, feared him in a far more profound way than I ever would if he had come down and, you're fired. Off you go. Swim. Swim back. I also work for my brothers, and they did do that. You see, it's the forgiveness of God. It's recognizing how majestic and glorious he is in his love towards sinners that leads to a true fear of him. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Our duty then, our duty, is to drink deeply of God's forgiving love. To be filled with it is to be filled with purity, fervency, and faith. Our sins have to hide their diminished heads and sink away into the crevices when forgiveness, when Christ enters the soul. You see, it's the forgiveness of God and grasping the forgiveness of God that leads to a holy life, that leads to a sanctified life. And so the results of knowing our sin and knowing how merciful God is the fear of the Lord. Secondly, we wait for the Lord. If this is where our sin puts us, and if this is who the Lord is, what do we do then? We wait for him. Verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Only the Lord can deliver us from our sin. Only the grace of Jesus Christ can forgive us of our sins. Only his presence can bring us out of the depths. And so we wait. We wait for God. We wait for God to turn to us and to be merciful to us. But we wait with confidence. And we wait with hope. We can wait, can't we, a long time if we know relief will come. We can wait a lot longer when we know that the relief will come. A friend and I, back when I was younger and probably much more foolish, would sit in my parents' hot tub during the winter and then jump out of the hot tub and go into the snow and make snowmen. I don't know why. It was freezing in the snow. We would lay in the snow a long time. How were we able to do that? Because the hot tub was sitting right there, right? We can just jump right in whenever it gets too much. I bet we waited a lot longer than we normally could have if the hot tub wasn't going to be there, right? It's the same. We know at some point, in God's mercy, that COVID will be gone. It helps us to wait, doesn't it? That this will end. That one day we'll look at each other without masks. It will end. And so we can wait. We can wait. We can wait for the Lord in hope and in confidence. Just like the watchman waited for the morning, the watchman knew that the morning was coming. Derek Kidner, who always says such wonderful and insightful things on the Psalms, says this: night might seem endless, but morning is certain and its time determined. We know that as we turn to God in Christ Jesus for forgiveness, for sorrow from our sins, we know that He will be merciful to us. Why? Because He's promised to be merciful. He's promised to show grace to us in Christ Jesus. And so we can wait. We can wait for Him. We may find ourselves in the depths because of our sin, but praise God for such a Savior. Praise God that He is forgiving, that He is steadfast in His love, that He is plentiful in redemption in Christ Jesus. And so run to Him. Cling to Jesus Christ always. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we rejoice at how good You are to us. We thank You for working in us to reveal to us our sin. We thank You for working in us to reveal that You are merciful. And so we pray that You would draw us to Christ Jesus tonight, and that You might draw us to Christ Jesus always. Be merciful to us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.